Let's just start, shall we? What what does it mean to be the people of God today? Have you heard that question before? Quite a bit lately. I hope you have been asking this question repeatedly these last several months as we've explored this concept of living as exiles in the land of our birth. I know I have. I've attempted to show you in the scriptures how the people of God throughout history have consistently been at odds with the world systems of government and religion and entertainment and societal structures and morals. I'm defining the world systems as those institutions established by fallen humanity with little or no regard for the righteousness of God. The deceitful powers of the enemy, Satan, are powerful among the people of God, or among the people in the world. So much so that many religious people feel they're fooled into believing that they are doing godly activities when in reality they're only promoting the world systems. We see this in a lot of the charities going on. And I've begun to refer to those world systems simply as Babylon. Maybe remember from our time in the book of Daniel that Babylon controlled every aspect, just about every aspect of the lives of its citizen. Throughout history, the people of God have been at odds with these things because of the call of God on each and every one of his people. Since the very beginning of time, he calls us in Leviticus 19:2, "Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy." The very nature of being holy means that we will be different. We will be set apart from the world around us. That's why James says, Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world, Babylon, makes himself an enemy of God. James 4:4. And John, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. 1 John 2:15 through 17. The Lord has used this concept of exile over the last few months to bring about a significant shift in the way I see and I understand and interact with the society around me. I'm still in the process of fully embracing this idea of being a resident alien in the land of in which I was born. The country in which I was taught to respect the flag and sing the national anthem. This concept of dual citizenship is not so simple for me anymore. And I initially spelled it as, in my notes, as dual, D-U-E-L, dual citizenship, and I later picked that up, but I got to looking at it and thinking, You know, as I thought about it, the words of Jesus came to mind in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters." And then I thought, well, maybe dual citizenship will eventually become dual citizenship, where they will fight it out. The bottom line for me is this, that as I embraced my heavenly citizenship, for Paul says in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I embrace my heavenly citizenship and view my citizenship here on earth as one who is a stranger, I find myself much less stressed and anxious about the politics of our day and the cultural changes we are experiencing. I'm seeing the old battle lines that I had drawn being shifted. Those battle lines of right versus left, Republican versus Democrat, liberal versus conservative. For me, I feel like those aren't battles that God is calling me to fight. That he's called me above that. That there's a higher battle that we're supposed to be fighting. And okay, Jake, if you're following the notes, I'm going way off. Hang on. Fasten your seatbelt, folks. I'm ad-libbing here. We may end up somewhere. Woo. I don't want you to get the impression that I think those things don't matter. But I don't see that myself as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, I see those as battles of the world. That's Babylon draws those battle lines. Christ has drawn a different battle line. And it breaks my heart when I see Christians, and I'm on Facebook, so this is where I see, when I see Christians on Facebook, on the right and on the left, throwing bombs at each other. And I know there's people within the sound of my voice that say, well, there are no Christians, true Christians, on the other side. I know people on both sides, and I don't dare make that judgment call. That's way above my pay grade. And if it causes me to go, I got to think, what's it do to Christ for whom who died for these people? And what does it... Maybe more importantly, what does it do for our witness? I think that's a huge thing that the bomb throwers on both sides are missing. What does it do to the non-believers who see those on the right calling Democrats and liberals Satan worshipers? Does that draw them to the Lord? I have my political views. If you want to know my political views, they are to the right of center. I consider myself conservative in my political views, in my social views. But I don't want the way that I express my views to keep anybody out of heaven. You see what I'm saying? I don't, when I express my political views, I want it to be in a way that doesn't cause anyone to say, I don't want to talk to him, I don't want anything to do with him, or whatever he has to say, because I would rather talk to him about Jesus and what Jesus can do for them. And if they're going to shut me off because of the way I express my politics, they're not going to want to hear what I have to say about Jesus. And I think I will be held eternally responsible for that. I'm not saying I'll lose my salvation, but I think that's, I don't think that pleases my Heavenly Father when I turn people away from Him because of the way I express my politics. That's one of the reasons I don't get too into politics here at the pulpit, because I know, even in a church as small as Westside, guess what, folks? We have people on both sides, and I love them all. So that wasn't too far off. My fight, my battle line is for the people, that they may know Christ. And as I look at the world situation, as I look at the history of Christianity, the church, and I see how the church has acted in different, under different governments, we win. There's not a government that exists on earth today or has ever existed that has been able to stop the church of Jesus Christ, because Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell cannot stand against it. And if the gates of hell can't stand against it, how in the world is a government going to stand against it? So any country in the world, even North Korea, there's Christians there. And yeah, they don't have it easy like we do, but they know what it means to walk with Christ, because they're putting their lives on the line. Okay, Jake, back to notes. I have... you wait, buddy. Page 2. I have gained a renewed appreciation for the prophet Daniel and his experience in Babylon. He shows us that one can be faithful to God even while serving in an ungodly land. In the course of our study these last several months, I have created a list of traits that all of us, as citizens of heaven, living in exile here on earth, can embrace. And this is not an exhaustive list. I'm sure we could add to it. This is the top 5. Number 1, we are to be holy. We are to be holy. I cannot stress this enough. We're not supposed to look like the world. We're supposed to be set apart. To be holy means to be sanctified. Now, granted, this is a work of God in our lives, but it's a work that we have to surrender to. We need to be set apart for a divine purpose. Jesus is our ultimate example in this. He was the ultimate exile. He lived his life set apart for the purposes of the Father. Remember in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with anything that was unclean. Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself. And the command that was given in Leviticus 19:2, be holy for I am holy, is repeated in the new covenant by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, 15 through 16. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. It's not an option. Number two, we are to be ambassadors. We are representatives of another kingdom. We have a specific job to do here on earth. 2 Corinthians 5:20. You should have it all have it memorized. Seems like I mention it every 3 weeks or so. We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors. This isn't just a job for the evangelists. This isn't just a job for pastors, the professional Christians. This is a job for everybody. It is your heavenly job. Remember back in the 60s? Come on, Jessica, you remember 1960s? You remember that, right? Remember the fad? Those wacky college students would see how many they could cram into a Volkswagen Beetle. Remember that? Yeah. Eva, you probably participated in. But you've seen the pictures? Have you ever seen that? Pack them. They would just pack them in. I don't know how many they get. Why don't we see how many people we can pack into heaven? Why are we more interested in packing people into cars than packing people into heaven? You know, I'm sure there's a lot more room in heaven, and it probably smells a whole lot nicer than... Oh boy, we are ambassadors, and we need to start acting like it. Number three, we need faith. We need faith. We learned in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is impossible. It was their faith in an unshakable God that saw those Old Testament heroes through their times of struggle and trial. It was a ton of faith for those three Hebrew young men to tell Nebuchadnezzar, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. But if not, we will not serve your God or worship the golden image that you have set up. It takes faith to say that. Number four, we need endurance. We need endurance. Another word for this might be, in the old King James, long suffering. Not a pretty word. Long suffering. Endurance is my word for the year. Last year it was contentment. A crazy year for that. This year, it's endurance. We should remember that Daniel lived the vast majority of his life, 70 plus years, in exile, serving in a government position that he never wanted. I'm sure when you had asked, if you had asked Daniel when he was a young man, hey, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to go to a foreign country that worships pagan gods, and I want to be a government official. Woo! Doesn't that sound fun? Oh, no. He probably wanted to serve the Lord in the temple complex or something. But that's not what God had for him. 70 years he was there. And you know, he did it with, remember what it says in Daniel 6, verse 3, it said he had an excellent spirit. So he didn't just do his job. He did his job to the best of his ability. He honored God in a pagan government serving. Daniel shows us that it is possible to be involved with the politics of Babylon without making enemies of Babylon or embracing Babylon. That's a key point. It takes faith to have endurance. We need to have faith that God is working all things together for the good according to a sovereign plan. The events in this plan are never early, they're never late, always right on schedule. No disaster or perceived emergency ever catches God by surprise. Whatever you're going through in your life right now, God is with you. God knows. He's got a plan. He's working things. You might not see it. You might not see it. Last year, there were several months in a row where I was just like, what is going on? Nothing makes sense. But God is working behind the scenes. He's there. As we rest in the truth that God is in control, it will build in us endurance. So that, like Daniel, even when we find ourselves in less than ideal situations, our faith will remain strong. And number five, we need to understand that we are strangers. This is the difficult one for me. That we are strangers. We need to get used to being considered an outsider, as one who doesn't fit in. This was hard for me because, well, I won't go into all the details, but my preteen and teen years, for me, it was all about fitting in, doing whatever, saying anything to fit in. And I think I carried some of that into my adulthood, not on purpose, but you know, I still catch myself. And I gotta get rid of that. We want to fit in. We don't want to be odd man out or odd woman out. I don't want to leave, or odd whatever gender you are out. Hey, let's be inclusive, right? That's Babylon. See, that's thinking of Babylon. Have you ever walked into a place and immediately felt like an outsider? Real quick story. We took a vacation over on the coast. The boys were still pretty small. And we were there on a Sunday. Let's visit a church. Let's visit a Nazarene church. After all, I'm a young Nazarene, or a new Nazarene pastor. Okay. We walk into this church about 5 minutes before service starts. No one said anything to us. I take that back. One guy said, oh, hey, hi. The bulletins are on the table. Just find a seat. That's it. No welcome. I'm John. What's your name? There's your bulletin. Get it yourself. Take a seat. Yeah, okay. So we go. It was a big church and they had pews, probably, you know, half as long as this building. So we pick a pew and we go in and sit down, and people come in and they sit all around. One lady came and sat at the end of the pew we were in and didn't say anything. Looked at us, looked around, got up and moved. if I had the proverbial 10-foot pole, I could have swung it around. I wouldn't have hit anybody. And I was like, what is this? This is bad. This is embarrassing. Is it us? What's going on? And church, they had service, and it was over, and people started leaving. And Rebecca was like, let's go. Let's get out of here. And I'm like, hang on, no, man, I'm going to put these people to the death. I kind of want to hang out and see what happens. We kind of stood around for 5-10 minutes. No one came up and said anything to us. That better not happen at Westside Community Church. That better not happen if we ever get visitors. That was weird. But people are suspicious of strangers. Okay, I later found there's a reason for that, but I'll be fair. The week before, everything was going good at this church. Pastor gets up, seemingly going good. Pastor gets up in the pulpit and says, I'm resigning. This is my last Sunday. And we showed up the week after. So everyone's still kind of in shock. So, but it was still weird and no excuse for no one to say anything to us. Stranger danger. We teach that to our kids, right? Stranger danger. As the culture becomes more and more anti-Christ, and I don't mean that in the end times. He's the Antichrist kind of thing. I believe we need to expect and get used to the idea of things not going our way. As we are holy, we're not going to fit in with Babylon. Remember, they wanted to change their names. They wanted to change their diet. They wanted to re-educate them. And we don't fit in to Babylon. We don't fit. We will no longer have the protection of being in the majority. And someday, those of us who claim the traditional faith of Christianity, salvation in Christ alone, the Bible, the Word of God, the second coming of Christ, etc., etc., we will be categorized, and we probably already are, we will be put in the same category as the flat earthers and the Bigfoot searchers. Sorry, Gina. I got big feet, but that's not what I'm talking about. And we already are, to some people. Do you know when that happens? Not if, but when that happens, we will be considered blessed. We'll be blessed when that happens. And we are told to rejoice in that. So embrace your fellow flat earther, Bigfoot searcher. We're all together. Matthew 5:10-12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That rules out the flat earthers. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. This is Jesus speaking. Rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad. For your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Why do we resist this idea of exile? I believe that it is because most of us have grown up among the majority, especially those of us who grew up in church. All of our lives, we've been surrounded by like-minded church people who more or less agree and say amen with us. Now, you know, I grew up in a liberal teaching church, but even so, up until about the age of 12, I just assumed that everybody went to church on Sunday. And I remember the day when I realized that that wasn't so. And I was a bit shocked. I was talking with a neighbor lady, and she was telling me that they were going to go do some activity as a family on Sunday morning. And I said, oh, you're going to miss church. And she said, well, we don't go to church. And I remember just, what do you mean the earth is round? You know, I mean, that's what it was like. I couldn't wrap my naive little mind around this idea that there were people that did not go to church. I thought everybody did. And this was in the mid-1970s in Eugene, Oregon. And now if you find someone who goes to church in Eugene, it's a rare thing. If you find someone that goes to a conservative evangelical church, well, it's like finding gold. You embrace the brother or sister, you know. It's a rare thing. It's no secret that church attendance in the United States has been shrinking for several decades now. And I think we're going to continue to see that. As we see the influence of the world system, aka Babylon, the godless systems of government and religion and entertainment, societal structures, morals, as we see those Babylonian systems increase, it will become more and more obvious that these things are in direct competition with the values of the kingdom of heaven. Or it should be obvious. We should be able to see it more clearly. And this kind of competition is seen as a struggle for power. Who will be in control? Competition like this breeds suspicion and promotes tribalism. Tribalism is the us versus them mentality. And that leads to judgmentalism, and that leads to more division. And this can all be traced way back to the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, when the languages got mixed up and people started parting ways, and suddenly, you're now my enemy because you talk differently than me. Divisions, suspicion, hatred, these are the ways of Babylon. And as the people of God, we must constantly be on guard against falling into the Babylonian trap of tribalism, us versus them. That is not the way of Christ. And when we fall into the patterns of the political tribalism, us versus them, we do the kingdom of God no favors. We're only promoting Babylon. Can there be joy in the midst of exile? Absolutely. Absolutely. We have Christ. We have the king of exiles. He's the king of kings, whose rule and reign is from everlasting to everlasting. We have the hope of heaven. We are heirs of a new earth and a new heaven that will never pass away. We will witness the destruction of tribalism. In Revelation 7, 9 through 12, there's a great and uncountable multitude of people from every tribe and nation and tongue worshiping the angels around God's throne in heaven. We will witness the final destruction of Babylon, the world systems that oppose God. Revelation 18 describes this glorious event, and read this chapter whenever, after you watch the news. Read Revelation 18 when you feel overwhelmed by what you see in the world. And rejoice. Again, we're called to rejoice in verse 20. Revelation 18, 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, you saints, apostles, and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her, Babylon. There is no reason for the people of God to walk this earth with the attitude of Eeyore. You know, Winnie the Pooh's friend. That's not what we're called to. No matter what Babylon may do to us, we win. Remember, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God can save us, but even if he chooses differently, we will not bow down. We will not fear. We walk through this life as citizens of heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there. We aren't simply biding our time here on earth until Jesus calls us home. We have a job to do. We are ambassadors. To be an ambassador for the United States requires great tact, good judgment, and sensitivity to the situation you're in. You're representing the United States and the interests of the United States to the country in which you are an ambassador. To be an ambassador for Christ, for the kingdom of God, requires love. But tact is good too. But most importantly, requires love. In the same way that the lack of tact in a worldly ambassador creates conflict and tension between the countries, the lack of love creates unnecessary conflict and tension between the children of God and the world. So what does it mean to be the people of God in our culture today? It means that we stand out from the culture by loving people in Jesus' name. That our loyalties are to a kingdom that is not of this world. And that we live such good lives among the pagans, aka the Babylonians, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. 1 Peter 2:12. Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but a creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all the mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't have love, I am nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor, and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, or what I do, I am bankrupt without love. That's the Message translation. Galatians 5:6, also from the Message. For in Christ, neither our most conscientious religion or disregard of religion amounts to anything. What matters is something far more interior, faith expressed in love. Jesus warned in Matthew 24:12, because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. And may that not be true of us. If we are to be mocked and ridiculed for believing in fairy tales If we are going to be persecuted for believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if we're going to be labeled as religious wackos, may they never be able to say, we did not love. My brothers and sisters in Christ, my fellow strangers and aliens on this earth, hear once again the words that God spoke to us through Peter. Prepare your minds for action. Being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. And about that time, I start losing my voice. Would you stand with me? Would you sing with me? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, holy, thank you, Almighty God, and we love you this evening. Lord, we embrace our role as strangers and aliens on earth. Lord, we want to be holy as you have called us to be holy, fully recognizing and knowing that we won't fit in, that we will be seen as oddballs, as weirdos, as wackos in this world. And by faith we say, okay, because we know that you have called us to something beyond Babylon, something much greater than anything this world has to offer. And you've laid before us the challenge of being your ambassadors, your representatives of this glorious kingdom. And we pray, Almighty God, that you would so fill us with your Holy Spirit that we would be good ambassadors. That we would live such good lives among the Babylonians that although they accuse us of doing wrong, they would see the good deeds and that they would say, there's something to these people, and give you glory. We thank you, Jesus, that you make this all possible. And we confess in our hearts, God, for all those times when we have fought the battles of Babylon and we have done damage and harm to your church by the things that we say and do, and by seeking after the entertainment and the things of the world rather than finding our contentment in you. Oh God, would you help us to overcome these things? Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for restoring us. Thank you for using us, God, for your glory, despite our inability to be perfect on our own. Would you fill us? Would you use us that you might receive the glory? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.